If you were to imagine heaven, if you were to close your eyes and kind of visualize in your imagination, just think about heaven. What comes to mind? What does that evoke? What does that stir up? What do you think about when you think about heaven? I think that's actually a really important place for Christians to ponder, is the reality and the beauty of heaven. And it covers a vast expanse, right? And I think for better or worse, a lot of, for me, and I think for a lot of us, our thought of heaven is influenced by the people around us, kind of the secular culture, movies and television and all that kind of stuff. You know, for the longest time, my vision of heaven, you know, was very much influenced by all dogs go to heaven. And you can imagine my disappointment. I realized that was not exactly theologically accurate. But, or one of my favorites is, you know, The Simpsons. The Simpsons has like the Protestant heaven where they're playing croquet and they have like sweaters tied around their shoulders and everything's very proper. And Marge is in Protestant heaven. And then she's like, well, where's Homer? And they say, oh, Homer, he's over there in Catholic heaven. And it pans over to Catholic heaven, and it's like basically a big Irish pub, and everyone's like just having a good time and partying and all this stuff. So, but when you think about heaven, I mean, what comes to mind? Is it just a bunch of chubby, naked little babies flying around playing a harp? Is there the clouds? Is there maybe a big, long table with feasts and piles of food and just as long as the eye can see? All these kind of things, like, What is heaven? Well, fortunately for us, we have a fairly decent description. Now, there's still room for imagination and all this stuff, but Scripture gives us a pretty good piercing look into heaven. And that's exactly what our second reading is about from St. John. Did you catch that first line from the book of Revelation today? John 21, verse 10. The angel took me in spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, right? Took me in spirit, meaning it's like John had an out-of-body experience where he had this mystical vision where he was showed the glory of heaven. And that's what the book of Revelation is. Now, a lot of what he talks about is, I mean, it's strange stuff. You talk about beasts with the head of a horse and the body of a lion, or, you know, whatever, the various kind of beasts that are worshiping God and all that. There's some strange imagery and stuff. But what else does he describe in Revelation about this vision of heaven? And St. Paul, by the way, also has a very similar experience. And both of them, after they have the vision of heaven and they come back, they're like ready to go. They're like, St. Paul, he's like, okay, take me, like, do your worst. I don't care. Like, do whatever you're going to do. It doesn't matter. That's why he had no fear after he had this vision of heaven of like, the day-to-day life stuff doesn't matter so much. But what St. John describes in Revelation, you start getting down to the brass tacks, he describes the Mass, the wedding feast of the Lamb. He describes an eternal heavenly liturgy with petitions and with offertory and with incense and with the altar of sacrifice and the lamb on that altar of sacrifice. And in today's reading, he talks about its radiance was like that of precious stones, like jasper, as clear as crystal. It had massive high walls and the 12 gates, and the 12 angels were stationed at each of those gates, and on which was inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's this massive, gleaming city, but there was no moon, no sun, no stars. And the city didn't need light from any of that because the light was the Lamb himself. And did Jesus not say, behold, I am the light of the world? So when we start thinking about heaven, like, what does that mean for us? Sometimes it's helpful to kind of juxtapose the opposite of that. So what's heaven and what's hell? And something that C.S. Lewis, now he wasn't Catholic, he was a Protestant man, very devout, but in one of his books, The Great Divorce, he talks about the separation of heaven and hell and kind of the distinction kind of there between it. And the book starts off basically at the gates of hell, more or less, the bus stop of hell. And what C.S. Lewis describes is each character once you drop off at the bus station, people just start walking this way and that way and that way and that way and that way. And they just keep walking and walking and walking. And basically, C.S. Lewis's point was, it is a perpetual isolation, a perpetual lack of any relationship. And so he talks about, like, oh, way off over there, that's Napoleon. You see that little tiny speck in the very far distance? That's Napoleon, and he's just going to keep walking for eternity. Now, that's a creative liberty, but I think his point is solid, that hell is the absence of relationship. And if that's the case, heaven is the fullness of relationship. And not just any relationship in general, but particularly the relationship being invited into the inner life of the Trinity. That's what St. Catherine of Siena describes as heaven. Did you catch Jesus' point in the gospel today? Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him." This indwelling of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity within us, and vice versa, when we get to heaven, the love between the Father and the Son that is so real is another person. That's eternity, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, constantly loving each other. And we, little puny peon, infinitely minuscule me and you, are invited into the middle of that love of the Trinity. That, brothers and sisters, is heaven. That's what heaven is. It's the eternal acceptance and relationship of love. And the good news is, we don't have to wait until we're dead to experience it. Whoever keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. We can experience heaven on earth. That's what the Mass is. When we consume Christ, and he consumes us, and we are invited into that life of the Trinity. For me, though, personally, just I had an experience 3-4 years ago on a retreat. It was a clergy retreat, and at one point on this retreat, the priests all kind of got together, and they were praying for one another, kind of praying over each other, and they had put their hands on the back and shoulders and stuff. And when it came my turn, and they were praying over me, like, I started praying for my heart, not just my mind, but I started praying for my heart. And as I'm praying and they have their hands on me, like, I started to get really hot. I could feel steam. I could feel steam coming off my back and shoulders. And afterwards, a couple of the priests told me, like, "Yeah, Curtis, I could barely hold my hand on you. It was so hot." And my knees started shaking, and I was afraid I was going to pass out and have my eyes closed. But, like, and I feel like I probably could have passed out, but it's weird. I could choose not to. And I stayed conscious, and I kept praying. But I prayed from my heart, and all of a sudden, it was like I was in the presence of God the Father. And completely surrounded by the Father. And he spoke to me with words that I didn't hear with my ears. I just simply knew exactly what he was telling me. And he asked me a question very directly. "Curtis, what do you want?" And in a nanosecond, microsecond, I responded, and my heart screamed. It almost felt like it was going to jump out of my chest to the Father. It just screamed, "I want to be your son. I want to know that you love me. I don't want to feel like a slave. I don't want to feel like a hired worker. I don't want to feel like I have to earn your love. I want to know and to rest in your love." And every ounce of my soul screamed that to the Father. And he responded, "Curtis, I grant you what has always been." And then in this chamber of my heart, there was like a trap door that kind of opened up, and I fell to another chamber of my heart that was even deeper, and it was only me and the Father, completely surrounded in love. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, if I would have dropped dead at that moment, I would have been perfectly okay with that. And what's interesting is, like, I was probably 35 at the time, and I had spent decades, since I was a kid, probably 10 or 12 years old, I've made my spiritual life an intentional cultivation. I've been praying, but all of my prayer up until that point, decades of prayer, the only way I've been able to describe it is it felt like I was in a duplex. And I was on one side of the wall, and God was on the other side of the wall, and I could tap on the wall and with Morse code, and God would tap back, and we could go back and forth, and I knew the Lord was there, and I felt his presence, and I felt close to him, and I've had some amazing experiences in prayer, but all of it seemed like Morse code. But then there was a new, I didn't even know it was possible, a new way of relating to God, completely surrounded by his love. And I don't share this with you to try to brag or to make myself seem holier than thou, but I share this with you because if we don't understand that there is something more, that there is something deeper in the spiritual life that is available to you, not to some holy mystic nun somewhere, but to you, it is attainable. Heaven is available on earth. But it starts with desire. Somebody asked Padre Pio, how do you become a saint? And he answered in two words, desire it. And it's interesting how many kids, when I was at Capen, 15, 16, 17-year-old kids, were able to experience this kind of radical love of God. And you experience this, and you can't go back to the way it was before. You experience this. And just a couple of weeks ago, I was talking with a man, grown adult man, been Catholic his whole life, never really had a major experience of God. He always kind of went to Mass off and on when he felt like it. But then all of a sudden, he started just praying throughout Lent, and he started describing to me experiences of the Lord that are nothing short of miraculous. Just an average guy, you would never pick him out as like, oh, that's the holy dude right there. It's just a guy. And so when Jesus says, we will come to him and make our dwelling with him, that is real, brothers and sisters. May we not settle for the superficial. But may we, you and I become the dwelling place of the Lord.